2 Samuel 18, verses 9 through 33. I've entitled our message this morning, Bad News, Good News, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're going to look at four things: the bad report, the bearers running, bold ruse, and bereavement resounds. And to get us up to speed, let's remember what has taken place. First of all, a great battle has taken place between David's men and his son Absalom, who's actually has control of most of Israel. So it's Israeli against Israeli, not good. 20,000 men were killed. Last week, of course, we ended on verse 18, and I want to visit verse 18 real quick before we move on to 19 and the rest here, and kind of sets a backdrop. Absalom is killed during the battle. Now, Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the King's Valley. And he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Now, he said he had no sons. Well, we know from Scripture that he had at least two sons and a daughter. Evidently, they are no longer alive. Don't know if they were killed in this battle or actually previously, because he could not have set up the monument during the battle. So sometime before this, obviously they passed, and he had no heirs, no one to carry on his name. And there's something here that I think that we could apply to our own lives, and that is, if you're leaving to your children, if the only thing you have to leave to your children is something that only a lawyer can settle, you have left them nothing. You have left them nothing. Listen, it goes beyond that. You and I need to leave a spiritual legacy. Because you can put up a monument, you can put up all those things will crumble. And here he put up a monument, and they say that it's still standing today. You can actually go visit it. But the thing is it's no legacy, it's just a monument. It's really not carrying on a name that is worthy of anything. I'll give you an example. You and I can walk around and you'll meet David's, you'll meet Joshua's, right? You'll meet David, Joshua, you meet John's, Matthew, Mark's, you meet all those. You meet some Rebecca's and some Ruth's and some Rachel. You meet those names, Naomi, but I've never met an Absalom, have you? Never walk up and have someone go, hey, yeah, my name is Judas. You don't get that. Why? Because there's no legacy there. There's not something that wants to be carried on. We should have a name that is spiritual, that is godly, that people say, yeah, you know what? I want to carry that name on. I want to continue in that. Men and women, are you leaving a legacy, a spiritual legacy behind for your kids? They have something they can go, ooh, 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 that's good. That's what I learned from my dad. There's that integrity. Or they want to stay as far away from the name, because the example that you're leaving is not good. Psalm 78:4 says this: we will not hide them from our children. Tell to the generations to come the praises of our Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. See, that's what you and I need to be doing, brothers and sisters. We should be telling our kids, not just telling them, we need to be showing them the works of God and the power of Jesus Christ in your life. I like what Paul told Timothy. Now, if you know anything about Paul and Timothy, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. So it was his son in the faith, and he often referred to him as that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach to others also. So he says to Timothy, listen, hey, you watched me, you heard me, now share it. Brothers and sisters, we should be able to say to our children, you've watched me, you've heard me, now share it with your children, share it with your friends. Is that what your kids get from you? Do they get an example that they can follow? Are you leaving them a legacy, or are you just leaving them a tower? It's not good. But if you're leaving them a legacy, praise God, that's a good thing. So we have bad news and good news. As first, we start right here. That's all I wanted to say about verse 18. Bad news and good news. And here, we start off in verse 19 through 23. We have bad report. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." That sounds great. Doesn't that sound good? The Lord has avenged you. The Lord has given us victory against our enemies. It sounds good, but it's not good. Because that enemy was 20,000 of their fellow Jews, including Absalom, who is David's son. You ever see this guy here? He wants to run with good news, but he forgot there's bad news mixed in with it. You ever have someone come up to you and say, "Hey, I have good news and I have bad news. Which would you like first?" You've probably done it yourself. I can tell by the giggles. How about this? I grabbed a couple of good news, bad news scenarios. Oh, by the way, whenever someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, Pastor Randy, I have good news and I have bad news. Which would you like to hear first?" Usually I say, "Just give me the bad news. Just lay it on me. I want to get this over with." But some people say, "You know what? Give me the good news first so that when the bad news comes, I have something where I can handle it." But the sad part is, no matter if we get the good news first or the bad news first, we'll always remember and dwell on the bad news, won't we? It doesn't matter what. And one psychologist says this. He said, "The brains of a human contain a mechanism that is designed to give priority to bad news." Yay! What a great thing. I hate that, but it's true. Here's some good news, bad news. Bad news. Experts say that Iraq may have a nuclear weapon. Good news, they have to drop it from a camel. Good news. Good news. Pastor Randy, Mrs. Jones loves your sermons. Bad news, Mrs. Jones loves The Gong Show, Beavis and Butthead, and Chainsaw Massacre. You're in good company. Good news, Pastor Randy, the elder board accepted your job description the way you wrote it. The bad news, they were so inspired by what you wrote that they formed a search committee to find someone capable of fulfilling that position. There you go. A couple more. Good news. Church attendance has rose dramatically in the last 3 weeks. Bad news. You were on vacation. Someone came up to me after service and they said, "My kids called me the other day with a good news, bad news," and I fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Oh, really? What did they say? They said, "Well, Grandma, we have good news and we have bad news. Which would you like first?" And she said, "You know what? Give me the good news." They said, "Okay, we put the fire out." I was like, "That's good. I got to use that." Here's the sad part. People love bad news when it's not on their bad news. When it's someone else's bad news, people love it. The world seems obsessed with trash. You watch the news. There's some stuff on the news I just don't want to hear. All I want to know is what the weather is like. That's all I care about. Hey, honey, let's watch the news. I'm waiting for the weather. But while you're waiting, you hear all this other stuff. You know, there are tabloids, there are newspapers, there are magazines that are devoted to nothing else but trash, but bad news. There was a show, I'm assuming it's off the air. I hope it's off the air. I don't have cable TV, so I don't watch. I don't know. But there was a show I remember called Jerry Springer. They still have that? Yes? And no, okay, good. Some of you are watching it, some of you don't. If you're watching it, I'm going to pray for you. Father, that's trash. It's all bad news. It's no good. It's, back when I wasn't saved, I thought it was filth, let alone when I gave my life to the Lord. There's even a song about people in love with bad news, with trash. Here it is. You may have heard it. It says, I make my living off the evening news. Just give me something, something I can use. People love it when you lose. They love dirty laundry. Well, I could have been an actor, but I wound up here. I just have to look good. I don't have to be clear. Come and whisper in my ear. Give me dirty laundry. Kick them when they're up. Kick them when they're down. Kick them when they're up. Kick them all around. We got the bubble-headed bleach blonde. She comes on at 5. She can tell you about the plane crash with a gleam in her eye. It's interesting when people die, give us dirty laundry. We can film the operation. Is the head dead yet? You know the boys in the newsroom got a running bet. Get the widow on the set. We love dirty laundry. Kick them when they're up. Kick them when they're down. Kick them when they're up. Kick them all around. That was a hit song. You know why it was a hit song? Because everyone heard that and go, that's so true. I'm going to buy that record. It's terrible. It's terrible, but it is true. That's why there's so many magazines that make a living. They sell millions of copies because people just want to know the dirt on other people. I guess in some way it makes them feel better about their lives. Well, it shouldn't. They say that bad news travels at light speed, but good news travels at the speed of molasses. You know, molasses is sweet. Good news is sweet. You'll get it later. Don't worry about that. But there's bad news and there's good news. Ahima Az wants to go, and he just wants to give what he perceives as good news. But he has the wrong perception. Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Ahimaaz, you think it's good news, but do you realize David's son is dead? Do you know how passionate David is about people he loves? Listen, he's a sinner, yes, but he is a passionate lover of family and nation. We see that over and over again. From the time he was a young man, obedient to his dad as he took care of the sheep and taking on Goliath and going on and on. And every time he turned around, he always honored God's people and his family, even though he made some horrible, horrible mistakes. This guy only wants to bring good news. All he wants to tell is good news. He forgets the bad news. Brothers and sisters, you know, I see that amongst Christians. I see that amongst Christians. We'll go in and we'll tell someone, God loves you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to be happy. God just wants all the best for you. And we forget to tell them that they are a sinner and they need to repent. They need to turn away from their sin. They need to walk a new walk. They need to embrace Christ. We forget to tell them, yeah, you know what? God loves you and he has a plan for your life. But you know, that doesn't mean that a family member can't pass away. That doesn't mean that you can't lose your job. It just means that God will get you through it if you trust in him. As Christians, it is important, yes, that we tell people that Jesus loves them. But it's also important that we tell them you need to repent from your sin. You need to get that sin out of your life. And you know what? You may be persecuted for your faith. People may reject you, even in your own family. We need to make sure that people know that. We need to give the good news along with the bad news. Do you realize it's the bad news that makes the good news sweeter? It does. When you realize that I'm destined to hell and I'm rejected by God as long as I stay in my sin. But if I surrender to Christ and repent of my sin, I am adopted and loved by God. It's like that Ray Comfort analogy he uses about a parachute. You know, if they give me a parachute and I get on a plane and it's all uncomfortable and it's like I can't sip my tea, it's bumping into the chair and it's just horrible. It's like no one else has one. I don't want this thing. But if they give me a parachute and say, by the way, halfway to your destination, the plane's going to blow up the engine and you're going to have to jump out. Now, I don't care. I hang on. That parachute is precious. If you realize the fact that without Christ, we are doomed. Then the cross and the blood and the sacrifice and the salvation become a beautiful thing that I do not want to let go of. Bad news, good news puts everything into perspective. So Joab tells Ahimaaz, you can't go because you don't want to be the one to tell the king that his son is dead. So he said to the Cushite. So he gets a Cushite. A Cushite is not a Jew. So he just grabs some guy. He says, hey, you're going to go. Go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. I love this. What a great guy. He's obedient. By the way, remember, Joab is David's general over the armies. And so the general tells the Cushite, hey, go tell David. He's like, bows himself and says, I will go. What a humble guy. Awesome. Obedient. I like that. Verse 22. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. Hey, dude, I know you sent the Cushite. I know you said, but can I go too? Can I? You ever have kids do that? Right? Can we have ice cream? Can we? No, you can't. Can we have ice cream? Please. I promise to be good. No ice cream. I'll do anything. Okay, ice cream. You know, I take the cone and smush it in her face. Something, I don't know. I'm just kidding. The kids aren't here. No, okay, good. I don't want them to tell on me. No. But he's just like, can I go? And Joab says, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? Listen, dude, you don't want to go. You're not ready to go tell the news. You know what we have here? We have a runner without a message. Runner without a message. I see this in the church. I see this amongst the disciples. Over in Acts, Jesus comes back. They've been talking with Jesus. They've been hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus tells them in the beginning, he says, hey, stop. You guys go to Jerusalem. Don't say anything. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. In other words, guys, you're runners. You're all excited because you've seen me and I'm back alive. Before you were running, you were scattered everywhere, but now you're united and you want to represent me, but you don't have a message yet. I remember before I was on staff. In fact, I was basically a new Christian. I'd only been walking with the Lord a few years. And there was a guy who lived down the block from me, a nice guy. I mean, he was nice. He, you know, in his own way, he was nice. And he had some good working knowledge of the Bible, but not a whole lot. And he'd come over and knock on my door and ask me to give him a ride in my truck, take him to see his friends. And I was like, yeah, sure, I'll take you. And he'd be stoned and drunk. I could smell it both on him. And we'd be driving, and he'd start trying to preach to me the gospel. Now, he knew I was a believer. In fact, he used to call me preacher man. I wasn't even a preacher. I was just a barely new Christian. But he called me preacher man. And he started telling me, you know, trying to tell me. I was like, dude, stop. Don't talk about Jesus and the gospel and the word of God while you're stoned and drunk. You're like spitting on the cross. That's a shame. And he goes, oh, man, you know, when I go over to my friend's house, we sit around and we drink, and I preach the gospel to them while we're getting drunk. I'm like, yeah, I told him, shut up. I don't want to hear you talk like that. Now, I don't normally talk to people like that. First of all, I was young in my faith, but every now and then God will tell me, give someone both barrels, and I'll do it. Most of the time, God wants me to err on the side of grace. But with this guy, I used to tell him, shut up. Dude, keep your mouth shut. That makes me sick. It makes God sick. And he, like, you know, he'd laugh. He thought it was funny. But what's interesting, he used to send people to me. I'd be sitting at home and someone knock on the door. I'd never seen him before. Hello? They go, yeah, the guy down the road said you're a preacher. I'm like, I'm no preacher. I just barely saved. And then I'd sit and share the gospel with them in my out in front of my yard while we smoke weed. Now, I'm joking. It's my ministry. Don't laugh at it. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. No, I would share the gospel with them. I would share, and it was awesome. I was sober. Everything was great. Someone's going to go, my preacher. Someone's going to go tell someone my preacher smokes weed and preaches. I do not. I never have. Since I've been saved, I never have. Okay, moving on. So, Job says, well, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? He goes, verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run, Forrest, run. Just go. Get out of here. Oy vey, run. He's like sick of him. He's like, oh, whatever happens. In other words, it doesn't matter if I just want to run. It's like, then go the other direction. But no, he just tells him run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plains and outran the Cushite. He outran him. This dude is zealous. Well, we know this. He took a shortcut. But even still, the Bible says he outran the Cushite. So in other words, he took a shortcut, but he was also faster. It wouldn't have mattered. He probably would have caught up to him. Listen, being zealous is good. It's a good thing to be zealous. But it's important that we aren't being zealous outside of the parameters of God's will. That is important. If we have zeal, that we would allow God to harness it. You know, I love the fact when I run into a brother or sister who shows a lot of zeal, because all I can think is, man, once God harnesses that zeal, look out. That's an awesome thing. But what happens is oftentimes we are zealous without any boundaries, like this guy. He's just, I don't care. I just want to run. He's like, drank too much coffee that morning. I don't know. But he's got too much zeal. We need to have zeal focused like a laser beam for God. Romans 10, verse 2 says, for I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they have zeal for God, but they are not staying in the parameters of what God would desire for them. And I see that in Christians. I see that in churches. I see that in pulpits. And it's important. I'm a zealous person. And man, every now and then God has to smack me because I get out of control. And I need to stay within God's parameters because that's where it's good. But we have good news and we have bad news. Now we have the bearers running in verse 24 through 27. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate. Now, to the wall. Over the gate, to the wall. Listen, where was David when the armies were leaving? He was at the gate. He was waving to them as he wanted to go, but they told him, no. You're more valuable to us here. You're worth more than 10,000 of us. You stay. And he was like, oh, okay. And he's standing there by the gate and he's wishing he could go. But what is he doing? He's standing there at the gate, waiting for word, anxiously waiting. He lifts his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. See, David, what is David waiting for? Well, we're going to find out here. He's waiting to hear word about Absalom. Before the armies left, he said, listen, guys, you're going to go battle. I want you to be victorious, but here's what I want. Please don't hurt my mijo. Don't hurt Absalom. Bring him back in one piece. So I see David here like the prodigal father. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son? The son takes his inheritance and he's rebellious and he goes off and he lives a horrible, horrible life. But the father, what is he doing? He's looking and looking and looking, waiting for his son to return. And when he sees his son afar off, the father goes booking down the road to go meet his son. That's David right now. Even though his son has wanted to kill him, his son wants position, his son is greedy, his son is in sin, he's a murderer, he's a rapist, he's a defector, basically. He's rebellious, he's turned his back. Even despite all those things, daddy is watching for his son. Doesn't matter if he wants to kill me. I'm watching for my son. Now, the watchman sees the one guy running alone. Now, just know this. In those days, if you saw one dude running, good news. If you saw thousands of guys running, bad news. Wasn't good. Not good. Hey, don't look good right now. Because you have one or two things. You either have 1,000 guys coming to attack you, or you got 1,000 guys after one, and that's not good either because he's running for his life. But in this case, we have one guy running. Now, why would you automatically know that one guy running is good news? Because here's the thing. If they had gotten defeated, he'd be going, oh, we lost. You know, he'd be like kicking the can. I got to go tell David. We lost. But if he's running, it's because he's excited. That's good news, right? If he was in a battle and he lost, he'd probably be all tattered and tore up. But this guy's booking it. So the only thing they can figure is he's excited, he's running, great news. Verse 25, then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is good news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. So he's coming quick, and David goes, man, if he's running, I like the looks of that. That's a happy-go-lucky guy. That's a guy who's excited to give me some news. Then the watchman saw another man running. Deja vu, right? Yeah, you ever see Monty Python and the Holy Grail? Remember that part where the knight's going to charge, and every time they show him, he's like at the same spot? Anyways, you have to be there. I laugh so hard at that. It's ridiculous. But he sees another guy running. There's another one. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, hey, there's another man running alone. So I understand if one man's running, I get it. But now we got two men running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So I love this. What optimism. What optimism. He doesn't think, well, maybe the other guy's running to beat the other guy so that I don't hear good news before I find out that that's wrong news. I don't know. I just love his optimism. And not only that, there's a reason why David has incredible optimism. There's a reason why. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Speaking of love, here's what it says. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, David isn't rejoicing in iniquity. He's not rejoicing in the fact that he had to go to battle against his son. He rejoices in the truth, and the truth is that God loves. God is love. David has been bearing all things. David believes that he and his son can be reunited, and everything can be made back to the way it was. There could be peace. He has great hope of all things, and David is enduring all things. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for us. You know, when we have family members who have hurt us, do you rejoice if they fall into calamity? You know, they've hurt you and they've done this thing, and you're like, oh, God, smite them, Lord. Smite them. When they fall, I'll just go, sorry you fell. Oh, well. Is that what's in your heart? That's not David's heart. Do you believe in your heart that you can be reunited and that there can be peace if God is in the middle? That's what David is. David is loving and he's hoping and he's optimistic. It must be good news. It's got to be good news. God's on our side and God brings good news. Verse 27. So the watchman said, I like this. I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. What kind of running does he do? What kind of, you know, you see 10 people running, they all look the same. You ever been driving down the road and a group of high school kids go running? They all look the same. They all look the same. They're all high school kids running. But what does he run like this? I don't know. How does he run that from a while? That would be hard to be fast, and I pray that no guy runs like that. But I mean, he has such a distinctive run that right away it's like, look at it. That's Ahimaaz. Nobody runs like Ahimaaz. That's Ahimaaz. Don't worry about it, King. I know who that is. I don't know. But somehow or another, from a distance, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, the most famous runner in all of Israel. And the king said, Ahimaaz, he's a good man. He comes with good news. Good guy, good news. You ever see or know certain people that every time you get around them, it's negative? It's just downer. They're just a downer. You know, I remember a little kid, and we had some neighbors that were downers, and they come knocking on the door, and my parents were like, get down. Don't let them, they're here. My mom would be like, Mio, get down. And we're crawling around. I'm like, but mom, they're peeking in the window. They can see us. That's okay, play dead. Maybe if they think we're dead, they'll go away. I'm joking, that didn't really happen, but it could. Well, right away, he says, hey, that's a good guy. He's going to bring good news. He's not a downer. He's not a bummer. He's a positive dude. Now we have the bold ruse in verse 28 through 32. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Hey, it's good, dude. Hey, it's me. And he bowed with his face to the earth before the king. And he said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. Oh, dude, hey, king, the God has shown you favor. We've got victory. Every dude who wanted you dead is now dead. King heard nothing of that. I didn't hear nothing. How about, the king says, is the young man Absalom safe? Remember I told you guys, remember I told you to take care of Absalom? Is he safe? He's not concerned. David's not concerned about the victory. He's not concerned about his throne. He's only concerned about his son. I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says this, our children may plunge into the worst of sins, but they are our children still. They may scoff at God. They may tear our heart to pieces with their wickedness. We cannot take complacency in them, but at the same time, we cannot unchild them nor erase their image from our hearts. Isn't that true? When you have a child, they can go the wickedest way, but your heart breaks and burns and yearns for them. And if you, my brothers and sisters, are that child to your parents that have gone wayward, know this. You may be at odds with them, but little do you know it. Without you telling, their heart aches for you. It does. But at the same time, David is so off base here. He's so off base. David should be concerned. 20,000 men have died because of his son. Not just 20,000 men, 20,000 Israelites, his brethren. And those 20,000 men had families, and they were sons of other people and had sons at home, possibly. And he cares nothing about any of them. He should be heartbroken over that as much, if not more, than the death of his son. His son was a rapist, a murderer, an insurrectionist. And yet, he, at this point, is so blinded by his own selfish love. And it's selfish, it's love, but it's selfish love. And Ahimaaz answered, because David just said, hey, Ahimaaz, great, we won the battle, but what about my son? And Ahimaaz says, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Oh, yeah, I saw a great commotion. There was a commotion over there. I don't know what it was about. I just know we won. That's all I know. Well, he may be, and in his mind, he's giving a half a truth, right? We have a victory, but I'm not going to tell him about the death. Listen, can I tell you? When we share a half truth, it's a whole lie. It's an absolute whole lie. We need to be absolutely true. I get people that come up to me and say, well, what happens if grandma knits me a sweater and it's not something I would wear? I'm going to put it nicely. That's just a little white lie, right? No. Listen, I don't care what color you call the lie, it's a lie. And a half-truth, it would be better for you to say, grandma, this is beautiful, and you worked really hard on this. It's not something I would wear, but I'm going to keep it and cherish it. Because otherwise, every time you see it, where's the sweater? Where's the sweater? Where's the sweater? Where's the sweater? The dog's wearing the sweater, okay? No, I'm just teasing. No, it's better for you to tell the truth. It's better to tell the truth. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. I'm just going by God's word. God's word says walk in truth. And here's the thing. When you have a true friend will tell you the truth even if it hurts. The Bible says many are the kisses of an enemy, but the wounds of a friend are true. They're better. It's better. A true friend will tell you, if you tell me the truth in love, it may hurt me. Initially, I might even resent it initially, but eventually I will appreciate it. I really will. But the opposite is true. If you tell me what I want to hear, maybe initially I appreciate it, but eventually when I find out that what you told me wasn't true, I will resent that you weren't truthful to me. Isn't that true? So your friend tells you something and then a month or so down the road you find out that they were lying, and that kind of make you upset? I thought you were my friend. Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Dude, hurt my feelings. Just tell me the truth so I can deal with it and get on with things. An enemy will only tell you what you want to hear. A true friend will tell you what even hurts. The problem is, in today's society, in today's church, the truth is not very popular. The truth isn't very popular in today's society. It's not. People like to go to seeker-friendly churches. Have you heard that term before? It sounds nice, huh? I go to a seeker-friendly church. No, you go to a church that doesn't tell you the truth. Look, it's seeker-friendly is not friendly at all. What that means is they'll say whatever. If you're seeking a church that isn't offensive, that won't tell you about the cross and about sin and about the blood of Christ and about your need to repent and that you're lost without a Savior, if you're seeking that, then we're your seeker-friendly church. We're friendly. We'll pat you on the back, tell you whatever you want to hear. Just keep coming to us. That's what it means to be seeker-friendly. Men in the pulpit today say, I'll bring you good news. There's a champion in you. You're a winner. God wants to bless you. God wants you to be happy. God wants the best life for you. And that's not true. They won't talk about death. They won't talk about sin. They won't talk about any of those things. There's a book. There's a couple of books that say there's a champion in you. There's a book out there that says you can have your best life now. You know what the problem with that is? If this is the best life I'm going to have, that means I'm going to hell. Because if I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter how good this life is, it's going to stink compared to heaven. Right? So no, the only way I can have my best life now is if I'm going to hell. And so that's a lie. That's a lie. You cannot have your best life now. You can have a godly life now, but that's a whole different story. That's repenting from sin. That's recognizing Christ on the cross. Seeker-friendly. Jesus dealt with the seeker-friendly. He dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." That's a seeker-friendly church. I'll tell you whatever you want to hear, just as long as you keep coming. Remember in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And he said, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other thing in your name?" And he says, "Why do you call me Lord?" And he says this, Matthew 7:23. "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness. You who don't abide by the word. You don't teach the word. You sugarcoat the word. You give only a portion of the word. There's no truth. And not only are the people who are following you not walking by the word, but neither are you, because you don't believe in teaching about sin and repentance and the importance of surrender to the cross. And so, hi, Maz. Oh, by the way, do you know he's lying? He knows the truth. He didn't see a big commotion and, "I don't know what's going on over there." Why? Remember verse 20? Look at verse 20. "And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news, this day. You shall take the news another day. But today you shall not take the news because the king's son is dead." So he knows he's lying to the king because he doesn't want to hurt his feelings. Brothers and sisters, we need to tell people the truth, even if it hurts. Because the truth is always better. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 30. "And the king said, turn aside and stand here." In other words, dude, then you've got nothing for me. You ain't going to tell me about my son. You got nothing. Just move to the side. Stand over there. So he turned aside and he stood still. Good for you. Way to go, man. Excuse me. I wonder if Ahimaaz is thinking to himself, "Man, why did I run so hard? I should have let him come first. I should have let the Cushite win. Man, now king tells me to stand aside? I was all excited to give him news. I thought he's not even appreciating of my incredible speed." Verse 31. "Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, 'There's good news, my lord, the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you.'" Basically, told him the exact same thing that he was already told. This is, hey, I'm listening to a recorder. Same news. But the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who raise against you to do harm be like that young man." Whew. Talk about insensitive. It's like, "Oh, is the young man safe? Brother, he ain't safe. Not only that, oh yeah, he got it good. How good did he get it? He got it so good that I hope if anybody comes up against you, king, I pray they get what that guy got, because he is dead. He is dead as a doornail." So insensitive. Because all he's thinking, that was the king's enemy. That's all he sees. That was the king's enemy. King's enemy. He should be happy. Insensitive. Insensitive. We must be sensitive when we bring the truth to someone and not just hit him in the face with it. But I want to tell you this. As insensitive as he is, it's way better than Ahimaaz. David Guzik says this, "Compared to the Cushite, Ahimaaz was a better runner, but a worse messenger, because he didn't know his message. A message can be delivered beautifully, But the messenger's first responsibility is to get the message straight. That's important. Listen, there are pastors, there are people on television, giving an example. That's why I warn you guys about Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil. Listen, they come across as intelligent, brilliant, well-spoken. They whack. You listen to them, you think, yeah, it's right on. Listen, it doesn't line up with Scripture what they say. Oh, they deliver a beautiful message, but the message is not right. Just because they run faster, figuratively speaking, doesn't mean that it's better. In fact, the fact that they are so well seen, that they're out there in the public, they're doing far more damage with their unbiblical counsel. Even though it sounds right at first, if you take it and you measure it to the Word of God, it's not right, and that's dangerous. That's dangerous. From the pulpit or from the TV screen or the radio or the newspaper, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, we are to reject it. Verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And when he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." Whew. Think about this. What if David had voiced that to Absalom while he was alive? "Oh, Absalom, my son, my flesh and blood, my son, I would die for you. My son, Absalom." Do you think this would have all happened if he would just voiced the way he felt before Absalom was dead? Why didn't he do this earlier? Now, I want to show you something really shocking. I want to show you why David is mourning the way he is. And you say, "Well, it's his son." No. David knows that Absalom is going to hell. You say, "How do you know that, Pastor?" I'll show you. Turn back to chapter 12, starting in verse 15. 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 15. "And the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, born to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in and laid all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him from the ground, and he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead." Much like Ahimaaz, you know, doesn't want to, because he knows what a passionate guy David is. "For they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead? He may do harm.'" In other words, this dude's been going nuts, and the child was alive. He's going to hurt someone. He's going to get up and beat us up or kill us or kill himself once he finds out this child is dead. I'm not going to tell him. Verse 19. "When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead? Is the child dead?' And they said, 'Yeah, he's dead.' And David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servants said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fast and weep for the child while he is alive, but when the child is dead, you arose and ate food.' What is that? Dude, why would you do that? I don't get it. Shouldn't you be mourning harder now that the child is dead, basically? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Watch this. I will go to him, but he shall not return to me. Did you catch that? He's not saying that about Absalom. He's not saying, well, Absalom's dead now, I'll just go to him. No, he's saying, oh, my son, he knows that his son is not going to be reunited with him. Here's my question. When we lose loved ones, people in the church often lose loved ones. And they weep and they cry. And sometimes I go up and I say, were they saved? I don't know. And my thought is, well, then why weren't you weeping and seeking God to save them before, while they were alive? Why do you wait to mourn over the fact that they are gone and you'll never be reunited with them? Why did you wait till that point? Why aren't we on our faces before God? Why aren't you filling out prayer cards? Why aren't you coming to the prayer meetings? And instead, we wait until they're gone, and then we're freaking out like David is with Absalom. If they don't know the Lord, we should be weeping now, because where they're heading is not good. Now, of course, if they know the Lord, then we can do like David. While they're sick, we weep and seek God and pray for healing. And if they don't get healed, we know they went to heaven and we'll be reunited. We will go to them. They will not come to us. But if God chooses to heal someone, then that's glorious. And you know what? But if they pass, once they're past, the weeping and all that is not going to change anything. Yes, there is a time to weep, but the incredible mourning and fasting and praying should take place while they're still alive. But I want you to notice one more thing. And this is probably the part that is most intense to my heart. Note what he says. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, my son, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. He's saying the exact same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. And when I read this, that Paul says this, I've tried to wrap my brain around this concept, and I have wept. It just breaks my heart. I can't even conceive of how someone could pray this and mean it with all their heart. But listen to the words. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, telling the truth, he says this, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were cursed of Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. What he is saying here, Paul is saying, I would go to hell if it meant your salvation. Now, that sounds really good. You go, yeah, I'd go to... No, you don't understand. You see, if there were a gunman or a train heading your way or something, I would have no qualms in standing in front of it and laying my life down for any one of you. I would do it in a heartbeat, no problem. Why? Because you know what? If someone shoots and I take the bullet for you, I go to heaven. I go to heaven. And I'll see you when you get there. I'll save you a spot right in front row. But he's saying, I would go to hell. Never to see Jesus. Never to be in heaven. Never to see the glory of God. Never to be amongst the angels and the multitude singing praise to God. But he so desired that his enemies would go to heaven, that he would go to hell. See, hell isn't temporary. Hell is forever. Listen, I won't look at you, Jesus. I'll never get to see my Savior. I'll never get to see the one I adore as long as they get to see you. David knows his son is not going to be in heaven. God has rejected him. And he says that I would have been spiritually dead. Can you say that? Can you say that about people who are your enemies and say, you know what, my enemies, God sent me to hell and sent them to heaven. That I would never see you. I'd never see that beauty. I can't comprehend that. I'll be honest with you people, I'm not there. I'm not there. But I need to have that heart. We need to have that heart. And here's the sad part. I'm not there. But some of you, not only are you not there, but you can't even bring yourself to forgive someone. Just to forgive them. Just to say, you know what, I forgive them. I love them. And God, you've forgiven me, and I want them to be with me in heaven. We can't even get ourselves to that point, let alone to say, let me go to hell if it means they get to see you. Oh, intense. Intense. Are you harboring unforgiveness? People, get it out. It's silly. It's silly. Because we gotta get ourselves to the point where we would say that. Jesus Christ took my sins. He was God. He never knew sin. He had never touched sin. He was perfect. God can't have fellowship with sin. So when he took on my sin, he took on hell because God separated himself from the Son for the first time in all eternity just so that I could be in heaven. And he did that for you. He took on hell. And we are Christians, Christ-like, but I can't forgive my neighbor, my son, my daughter, my father, my mother, my sister or brother because they hurt my feelings. People, we got to mature in the Christ. We got to mature in the Lord. I have good news and I have bad news. I'll give you the bad news first. We're all dying. From the moment you and I were born, every step we took was one step closer to the grave. Every minute that passed was 1 minute closer to death. Every single one of us is moving closer to death every single day. And what's even more scary is that we're all sinners deserving of eternal death, deserving hell. We all are. That's bad news. But I have great news. Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. When he took on hell, when he was ripped apart and brutalized, he did it out of love. And by the way, that person that you have bitter feelings for, he did it for them too, and he loves them. And because he loves them, you should love them. So he paid for our sins that we may be alive in him eternally, forever. Isn't that good news? See, the bad news makes the good news shine brighter. Let's hold on to the good news and let's live in a way that brings God glory.